Thank you for this day. We rejoice and we're glad in it, for it is the day you have made. And Father, we pray this morning that you would touch every heart and every life and every need that is represented here today, for you know each one and you know each and every circumstance of our life. And so God, we thank you today. We can call upon you and put our trust and faith in you. And Father God, we pray for those who are going through difficult times today, who physically, Lord, are just really having a rough time, and God, just need your hand of mercy to heal. And Father, specifically this morning, I also lift up Lexi to you, God, and I ask that you would just strengthen her and just give her that ability to get all the food and nutrients that she needs in her body, Father. God, we thank you for the work you've done. And God, we're just looking forward to the work you're going to continue to do, for we call upon you and thank you for it. So God, just touch and minister to each and every need for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And church, if you agree, say amen. And before you get seated, turn to the person next to you and say, cheer up, the Lord loves you. Hallelujah. Yes, he does. Praise be to God. And it's great to see your smiling faces. And some of you have been on vacation, and I'm glad you're back. Praise the Lord. And it's a blessing to see you here today. I do want to make mention of a couple of things. One in particular, this week on Wednesday night, we've been in Revelation. Some of you have been a part of that study, but we're in Revelation chapter 6 specifically on the sixth seal, and it has to do with a lot of things that are going on in our world today. There's a new film out that I have purchased called The Coming Convergence, and I'm going to show it this Wednesday night. It'll probably be in about two parts for sure, maybe three. But it has to do with what's happening in Revelation chapter 6. So what it shows is our world moving into a pattern that is actually foretold in Scripture? And actually, this is exactly what's going on today. So this film I'll be showing it this Wednesday night, it's a documentary type film, but it's got some very good footage in it and some various speakers that are bringing out some of the prophecies that have to do with the actual study in Revelation. So come out tonight if you want to be Wednesday night if you want to be informed, not tonight. If you want to be informed on these issues, we have it ready to go, and it's a real blessing. I've seen not the whole film already, but I've seen part of it, and I'm really excited about it and what it reveals. But of course, today we can also look towards the fact that we know that as our world is moving in certain areas, that we can be praying for God to work in a mighty way. Amen? And that's what we should be doing. So this morning, though, open up your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I've titled this teaching today in the 16th chapter, Keeping the Channels Open. And actually, there's 24 verses here, and it's interesting that we've just actually last Sunday was Easter, and you could say, well, oh, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, we didn't teach from there, but yes, it has to do with the resurrection. And then immediately following is chapter 16, where we are at today, and so very important words for how we're to live our life following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So keeping the channels open. There's actually 24 verses, but I'm going to break it up this morning. I'm going to start reading verses 1 through 4, skip down to verse 13 and 14, and then skip down to verse 20 through 24, and then we'll come back and study these various portions together. But beginning at verse 1 through 4, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me." Verse 13 and 14, "Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong, let all you do be done with love." Verse 20, "And all the brethren greet you, greet one another with a holy kiss, the salutation with my own hand, Paul's. And if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Father God, we pray for your word this morning. Let it be blessed to our life and let it speak to our hearts. And God, may we follow after you, trusting you in all things. We thank you for it. And it's in the name of Jesus. Once again, we pray. Church, if you agree, say amen. And so I want you to notice in verse 20, it says, all the brethren greet you, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, a holy kiss is not the same as what some people think. Could be a hug or shaking of hands, but it is a greeting of love in the body of Christ. So turn to the person next to you, if you got one by you there, and if you don't, just wave at somebody and say, God bless you in Jesus' name. So we need to greet one another with a holy kiss. And so in this case, you can do that at the end of the service, but right now we just want to make it so as something that the body of Christ, as Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, as that they are to treat each other with God's love. And of course, that's always to abound. But Paul in his closing chapter deals with his final key principles that the Corinthians and us today are responsible for to live out in our lives in order that we would be an open channel of God's blessing to us and through us for one another. And so in doing so, we learn about the laws of sowing and reaping because you see, as you plant the right things with God, you can also reap the right things with God. But Paul in his final words, and final words, as people say, are the most important words. If you had an opportunity to say something that you wanted to be very significant as your final words, then we learn this lesson from Paul. I believe he chose his words carefully as he closed this particular letter. This letter dealt with a lot of things, and we've been spending a lot of time in it. But you have to understand, when Paul came there as a church planter, it was about 30 years after the actual resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it was very fresh. The word was traveling all over that Jesus is risen from the dead. And of course, these new Christians that were there, they were being, you might say, living with a lot of temptations all around them. You had Athens, Greece, that was about 20, 30 miles away up at the top of the mountain. And of course, there they had all their false gods from the Greeks. But down in the valley, the lower part where Paul was in Corinthians there, it was home to all kinds of evil. In fact, they had the Greek culture. They also had the Roman culture. And so it was a very difficult place to live. But yet, the choice for believers is the same as your choice and my choice today. Are we going to live keeping our relationship open to God, keeping our life open to God, or are we going to close that? William Barclay, a great theologian, once said that there are two great days in a person's life, the day you were born and the day you discover why you were born. And of course, we were created for fellowship with a living God. And that's so important to our life. It's not just a matter of going to church or belonging to a church or knowing that I know God, but it's a relationship with God that I need Him to lead my life daily. I need to experience Him moment by moment. I need to depend upon Him, as do you and I. There was a lady named Martha Graham from the year 1894 to 1991. She was a great dancer and a choreographer, but she had something to say that I think is very appropriate for life itself. She says, great dancers are not great because of their techniques. They are great because of their passion and how that passion needs to be involved in our life as well. I'm sorry, I just choked on this morning. But yet we need that passion in our spiritual life and that passion to keep our heart open to God and the things open to God that have to do with our life. I do admit, though, we've come into a world that's filled with technology. In fact, it's so easy anymore to just rely upon a text or an email or Twitter, whatever it is that people do there. And they just use that as a method or a mode of communication. But you know something? You can't do with that with God. Now, there are times, I admit, that because when I see a prayer request and I'm not able to speak to that person, I want to respond to it. So I ask God, give me the words to pray right now, and I'm going to write it down and send it to that person. And I do that. But first and foremost, I'm connecting with God before I connect with them. And yet I found it fascinating because there's people I've sent these prayer requests, texts off to that I have no knowledge who they are. They just happen to be somewhere in this communication thing that I get from Facebook of people that are outside of our church, they're outside of this place, and they're asking for prayer. And when I see it, if God prompts me, I pray for them. So technology has been a blessing in that sense. But I do admit it's come a long way. You may not realize it, but in law enforcement, for instance, since the year 2005, there's been what we know a lot about Amber Alert, when a child is taken that is not supposed to be. And because of this law in 2005, they require that mobile phone providers to be able to locate 67% minimum of callers within 100 meters. And that's not a very large distance. The technology can only be used in cases of lost or missing people. So they're able to discover where a person's at if that phone is on at that moment. And that has helped track down a lot of these people that have done something wrong in this case. But a Time story, although it's a little outdated, was talking about texting has become so out of fashion today. Today it's all about the Twitter. And of course, I'm really old-fashioned because I don't use Twitter and I barely use texting. But yet you can, they say in this Times article, with a 140-character message, with all the minutiae of your life, you can send it out to several hundred of your friends all at one time. How amazing is that? Well, it's quite amazing, except for the fact this Times story went on to talk about it's an impersonal experience, and it's an impersonal world. We think it is, but it isn't really. As a matter of fact, they said, we've come to realize that people want to connect with people completely, with face-to-face, not FaceTime or whatever, but a real face-to-face person. So many people seek to make connections with someone who will care about them, but apparently it's common for these other things to be used instead of a real contact with a life experience. But I want to suggest to you today, if you want to know where you can get a real life experience, come to church. Because there you can talk to people, you can be friendly with people, they care about you, they pray for you, and you can also tell them things that you might say, would they be there for me if I needed it? And the answer would be very simply, I'm sure they would. But the thing is, you got to open up to that. The theologian Leonard Sweet wrote that each of us in our lives are experiencing it on many levels, and we need a multi-leveled relationship with different kinds of people to be healthy and whole. With the decline of extended families in our Western culture, this becomes all the more important, not with these digital communications, but with real life experiences. And thanks be to God for the Church of Jesus Christ. When I come in and I see you, and when I talk with you, or I hug you, or whatever, or I see people leaving or coming or going, I experience something that really touches my soul and my heart, because that joy of the Lord begins to just kind of come about. And so it is with you, because I see your smiling faces. In fact, smile right now. Yeah, there you go. And you too. Yes. But sometimes we come in with a frown on, and you can do something about it. But you're sitting there texting somebody, they can't see your face. They can't see what you're thinking or experience you. But the reality is, would those people be the ones that are there when you have a need, when you're in the hospital and you have somebody that you have need of to pray for you, or somebody you need to talk to directly, or somebody you need to spend a moment with, or praying with them, or being encouraged by them? Well, unfortunately, technology might gather you together, but it can't replace those personal contacts. And it shouldn't. We could be seeing the results of that today. In fact, two studies found that over the last 19 years, the number of people reporting they had no one who they could really share important issues with has tripled. So our world's becoming more not connected, but disconnected from each other. The channels aren't open. Well, how worse can it be if you're that way with God? You can't just text him or send an email to him and expect to get a response. No, he wants your time. He wants FaceTime with you. And nearly half of all Americans claimed that the studies in these two reports had neither, they said that they didn't even have one intimate friend, or in some cases had none at all. They had no direct experiences. Meanwhile, virtual social networks have become the rage. We suspect that people long for authentic community and perhaps are looking for love in all the wrong places. Online friendships isn't ultimately satisfying in this report. It's possible to have thousands of connections on Facebook, hundreds of people following you on Twitter, and still feel as though no one really knows you personally, because you can hide underneath this facade. And unfortunately, that's the way of our world today. On the surface, reality, is that how we connect with God? Well, I hope not. Is that how we should be connecting with each other? Well, in some cases, yes. But let me tell you what God has to say. In John chapter 15, verse 5, remember Jesus said these famous words, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me," that means completely connects with him, "abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit." And yet he went on to say, "For without me," or that direct connect with him, "you can have no fruit at all." So how important? He says, you can do nothing. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. I believe God wants us to spend that connection with him. So how do we do it? Well, the study of his word, prayer, and of course all those things, but the fellowship of the believers, one with another. Instead of keeping the channels open, though, often today I've read some research on people insist to keep their options open. They don't want those direct connections. In fact, they'd rather, instead of having channels, they want options. In fact, today it's affected our society in a tremendous way. An article by Heidi Grant Halverson wrote, "Given the choice, would you prefer to make an ironclad, no turning back decision, or one you could back off if you needed to? Doesn't that seem a little dumb as a question?" In fact, she went on to say, "I understand why it might, but bear with me because it's not such a bad question." See, people overwhelmingly prefer reversible decisions to irreversible ones. They believe it's better to keep your options open whenever possible. They wait for years before declaring a major in school or date someone for years before they'll ever consider marriage. And some today, if you watch on TV, they get a home together and everything else, but there's no commitment to the actual marriage relationship. How sad and how tragic. But thanks be to God, you as a believer are not going down that path. Amen? Absolutely. In fact, we want the real thing, but often we look for things that have a return policy. And we say, well, I've got a great option. In fact, I've been snagged by a few of these personally. I've actually, sometimes on the internet or whatever, I'll see this thing and it'll advertise, this is a great cure for pain, or this is a great thing you can do, or if you just get this, and I'm going to give it to you as a free offer, it'll change your life. And so I've fallen prey to some of these. One of them was about weight loss, and all you got to do is eat these pills, take these pills and drink vinegar with it, and you'll lose weight. Absolutely. I bought the vinegar and I bought the pills. And I'm telling you what, I wouldn't eat anything for almost a day after that experience. But I'm not eating that anymore. So I tried to send it back and they go, oh, well, actually you got another bottle coming. I go, what are you talking about another bottle? And they go, well, I said, I thought it was free. And they go, oh yeah, it's free, but you only had 10 days to try it. And then you had to notify us because we've sent another group to you. And I says, you know what? If you send me another package, I'm sending it right back. And if you don't take it back and get it off my credit card, I'm going to end up contacting the Chamber of Commerce. And they quickly did it. They got it off. But I've fallen prey to a few of them. So be careful. Because you see, we want that great return because they advertise it so well that they snag you. They go, look, just try it. It's free on us. But if they've got all this fine print, it's on you if you don't get it back to them quickly. So I'm being careful now. My wife says, stay away from that bargain deal. And I go, okay, I'm just a person who sees a bargain and says it's free. Yeah, it's not free. And so borrowing from Martha Graham out of context of what she said, this great dancer, she said this, it is your personal business to keep your channels open. And I like what she said. It was under a different context, but I'm going to tell you that with this morning's teaching. It's your personal responsibility to keep your channels open between you and God and with one another. We put God into the picture, and we're to abide in Him. So let's look this morning at this consistent Christian life and the revelation for living, keeping our channels open. So I want to go to verse 13 and 14 this morning as the start of our teaching. And when I was meditating on these verses and thinking about them, I remember a man that was in my life many years ago who mentored me, and his name is Armin Geswin. He's with the Lord right now. He had been in the ministry like 70 years when we became friends, and I'll never forget the experience I had. He invited me to go up to a prayer chapel conference with him at the conference center up in Twin Peaks, and lo and behold, who was in front of me kneeling down on his knees while we were all praying was Pastor Chuck Smith. They were good friends. I didn't learn till later, but Armin was coming to my church and was holding ministers' prayer services. But on the last Billy Graham crusade that he did in California, Armin was there as the prayer chairman in Anaheim. And so we became dear friends, and he was such a blessing. Well, he's there with the Lord. But I remember at this meeting he held in our church with pastors in Orange County called Revival Prayer Fellowship, the group, he says, if I could give you all finally three words of encouragement. It says it could all be wrapped up in these three words. So we were all listening very carefully. He says, hang in there. And I go, hang in there. And I laughed, and then all of a sudden I got, okay, there's something really deep here, because he's a deep thinker. And then I got it. He meant hang in there with the Lord. Keep your options open. No, but keep your place and your channels open. You don't put an option on God. You just simply surrender to God. And in fact, you surrender everything you've got to God. So in these 19 words Paul gave, if you had the Old King James Version of verse 13 and 14, it would be 21 words. So let's see what he has to say about keeping our channels open. You see, there's not many things worse than being clogged up or other than trying to unclog it. But here's what Paul says. He says, watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all you do be done with love. Well, we say keeping the channels open. In other words, don't be clogged. Don't have that relationship clogged up between you and God. I have a sink at home that I actually, I shave with in that sink. And of course, all the soap suds goes in there. And it clogs up a lot. Well, my wife's sink is on the other side, and she says to me sometimes, she goes, Dave, my sink is stopped up. And I go, well, it shouldn't be, because right after I shaved this morning, I ran the water, I cleaned it all up, it should be all nice and clean. And then I didn't realize it down in the pipes was, it was clogged. And so I says, I'll take care of it. She goes, that's what you said last time. And so what she meant is, fix it. So I did. I said, look, I'll go get some Drano, I'll pour in there, I promise you, I'll get it fixed. But then I saw this thing on, I can't remember if it was on TV. I didn't buy this one though. And it's a special air plunger that you just put down and anything stopped up and boom, it'll make an explosion and blow everything out of there. And I could just picture it's going to blow all over me. Now, Pastor Moyle told me that there is a device he's bought. I'm not touching that one either. Drano works for me. And I just got to remember to pick up the Drano usually. But when things are clogged up in our life, you can't use Drano on your life. You got to get it right between you and God. You got to make it available and open up those channels. And so here is what Paul is telling them to open up their channels in this preparation for powerful living stands out of verse 13 and 14. And there's some five imperatives here. These are not options. These are imperatives. They're the commands of God, and Paul is using them in a very clear way. And by the way, they're not isolated. Every one of these is used all over Scripture, but he brings it together in our text here to the Corinthians this morning in chapter 16, verse 13. So I want to show them to you. The first four imperatives of our text are all military terms. They're all based on military, and I thought, how apropos. I mean, after all, the Romans were there in Corinth. They saw the military all around them. But he uses four of them, and they're all based on military. And the first one he says is watch. Would you say watch? And what it means is be alert. If you were to take the Greek word and pull it together, it means be on the alert. It's a military term that you are on guard duty. And what are you on guard duty for? It kind of reminds me when I went to Vietnam, and I had been there just a short time. in Da Nang, and we had one of those moments where I was actually at the NCO club, where, now I wasn't walking with God, and that was up on the hill, and you can't take your weapons up there because they serve alcohol. Every Marine got a ration of 2 beers a day. I don't know if they still do that anymore, but they did then. And so I was up there at that NCO club, and all of a sudden a siren went off, lights started flashing, and I saw flares going up, and I saw red things flying through the sky called, in this case, a place that you don't want to be at that moment. And I thought, oh my gosh, we're getting hit. And then I was told by some officers, red alert. So I ran back down, and when I ran back down to get my weapon, I thought, what do we do? And I said, what's red alert? Because I was a newbie. And they go, red alert means the enemy is in the camp. And I go, oh, great. And I wasn't out on the outer perimeter. I mean, anybody could be the enemy. I started looking around. You know, I'm watching. Who are you? Are you the enemy? And if they have my same uniform on, okay, then we're all right. But it was hard to deal with. I had never experienced that. But I was shaking all over, and I thought, gosh, what is a red alert? Well, I'm telling you, you should have a red alert spiritually today, because your enemy, Satan, is trying to do everything he can to hinder you, to go against you, to clog up that relationship between you and God. And yet, how amazing. So he says, in a sense, be on guard duty. Watch out. Have a sentry posted. And I think, well, you can't literally do that in your home, but you have to realize that the enemy, your enemy, wants to hinder your walk with God. He wants to hinder your relationship to God. He wants to close off the channels between you and God. And so the Greek word meant to watch, or to be awake, to be vigilant, in fact, to be alive. And in fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 10, it says to be awake or alert. In fact, the term is used some 22 times in the New Testament. And it's often to Christians to be spiritually awake and alert, as opposed to being spiritually indifferent or options open. And so the reality is we all have those moments. So I want to give you a few things. First of all, the Old King James says, watch ye. Stand fast in the Lord. Quit you like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. The Living says, keep your eyes open for spiritual danger. Stand true to the Lord. Act like men. Now, is that opposed to women? They can't be, you know, women are even at war and combat today. Things have changed in our world. No, and I know some women who could do great damage, so to speak, if you mess around with them. So you don't want to mess around with them. But the reality is, in those days, to be a man, that, of course, you're looking in Corinth, they had all these soldiers around there. That was their retirement community from the Roman Empire. So this perhaps may be why Paul chose this. I don't know. But the reality is, I think we're on equal terms today, so to speak. So the Amplified says it like this: be alert, be on your guard. Stand firm in your faith, that is, in your convictions, respecting your relationship to God and to divine things. That's keeping the channels open, folks. See, the Lord wants our life to be open with faith and blessing, so be on the alert. Now, Paul had mentioned this in some ways several times through the letter of Corinthians. He taught them be on the alert because they were putting human wisdom instead of God's wisdom. He told them that there were factions going on, but God hates division. In fact, Proverbs chapter 6, he speaks of that. But we should be one, united together. And how confused and perverted ideas in that culture there in that area of Corinth about divorce and marriage and celibacy and perverted ideas even about marriage at that time. And all of those things were going on, but 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, and you know what it says, but perhaps you don't. I'll read it to you. It says, but we're to be on the alert against Satan. It says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert, for your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, but resist him. How? Being firm in your faith. But you're to be on the alert. Because the enemy comes in and he tries to sow seeds of doubt and confusion and tries to get us into worry instead of faith. So, when we see this in Scripture, is this the only time that he talks about to be on the alert or to watch? No. As a matter of fact, we're to be on the alert for temptation. The Bible says in Mark 14:38, keep watching and praying, Jesus said, that you do not come into temptation. So, are we watching for that? There's those moments in our life. We can all be tempted. As a matter of fact, I got tempted, like I said, in buying dumb things that I didn't mean. I thought they were free, but they weren't free. I was buying them. But I'll tell you something else. Just not that long ago, I have this temptation with when it comes to certain foods, like Krispy Kreme donuts. I mean, there's a passion there I have, and I have to admit it. But I know the weakness, so I stay away. So when I'm driving down the 22 freeway, I know exactly where the Krispy Kreme's donut place is. And I go, okay, I got to stay away. Debbie and I made an agreement, I'm staying away. But not too long ago, it was maybe 3 weeks ago, I'm not sure. I was having a moment of desperation. I thought, I'm really hungry. I think I'll go by Krispy Kreme, so I'll get off here on the freeway. So I got off, and I got lost. I didn't know where I was. As a matter of fact, I'm thinking, God, did you do this? I know that Krispy Kreme donut place. I know where it's at, but where is it? It's gone. I can't find it. I'm lost. I don't even know how to get home now. How do I even get back on the freeway? I had to get on my cell phone. I certainly wasn't going to call Debbie and tell her where I was. And I said, I'm looking at my phone. I go, okay, put on Waze. That'll work. That'll get me home. And it took me all around. I drove for miles out of the way to get home, just because I wanted to stop for my temptation. But thanks be to God, I didn't make it. So I had to tell Debbie, and she goes, well, did you go there? You said you weren't going to go anymore. I said, well, I didn't say I wasn't going to try, but I didn't make it. In fact, God led me astray. Can you believe that? I got sidetracked all over the place. I drove for miles out of the way. And she just laughed at me and says, you deserve it. And so, but we're to be on the alert for temptation. Keep watching. Next, we're to watch for apathy and indifference in our life. In fact, that very nature, by definition, a person who is apathetic and indifferent is insensitive and therefore cannot be alert. You're not alert when you're in that mode. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus said to the church that was there, he said to them, you had a name that said you were alive, but the truth is you didn't realize you were dead. In fact, he went on to say, Jesus dead. He says, wake them, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, from where you have received and heard them and kept it, and repent. If therefore you will not wake up, I will come upon you like a thief, and you will not know in what hour I will come upon you. Well, he says, watch. And so it's very careful that we're to watch, we're to be on alert. Another area in Scripture, be alert as Christians for false teachers. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he says, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. And so, unfortunately, there are times where we're not watching. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, he says, we are to therefore be sober in all things. But Paul warns them, being on the alert. When he says be sober, he means being right mind, being on the alert. And so those alerts give to us that ability where we're staying the course, keeping those areas, not options open, but keeping our channels open between us and the Lord and making sure nothing interferes. But when he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, he's really referring to the fact that when you're watching and praying, being on the alert, that you won't jump into that temptation. You won't get involved in it. In fact, you'll resist it. But lastly, he also talked about watching for the Lord's return. Are you watching for that? As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Matthew 24, verse 42, Jesus said, therefore, be on the alert or be watching, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. Are we watching? Are we ready? Are we saying, Lord, I'm on the alert. I'm doing what you've called me to do. I'm following you. I'm trusting you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says, therefore, what sort of person ought you to be, but in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? In other words, being in that position, looking for the Lord. So the second thing he says, first he says in verse 13, watch. Secondly, he says, stand fast in the faith. In fact, that would be like be firm in your faith. We're to be firm in our faith. The great theologian of the past, Charles Hodge, said we should not consider every point of doctrine as an open question. You see, in the area of Corinth there, and Paul also mentioned this to the church at Ephesus in chapter 4, verse 14, he says they were carried about with every wind of doctrine. And to be on the alert, yes, but stand fast in the faith. He doesn't mean faith that comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It means your faith in your relationship to God. How is your faith in your relationship to God today? Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 13 says that after you were born of this Spirit, born of God, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and you become the property of God. Do you know the Holy Spirit lives in you today? Are you walking with God and committed to God that you know that He lives in you? Some people, they lose their salvation about every other week. In fact, I was asked a question just recently by somebody. They said, well, how do I know I'm really born again? I go, well, let's pray. We can do that first. Secondly, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. And it talks about you will be sealed with the Holy Spirit. How long? Until the day of redemption. So let's seal it right now. You do belong to God if you've made that prayer and your heart desire was there. So when he says stand fast in the faith, he means be that person who's standing in their faith. In fact, it's been said before, it's easy enough, quote, to be pleasant when life flows like a song, but when the person is worthwhile is the man with a smile or the woman with a smile when everything is going dead wrong. Do you have that smile in your life? Are you standing in that faith? Are you there standing strong? The Bible says in Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty with which Christ has made you free. Are you standing fast in what God has done for you? Are you being strengthened by that? Philippians 1:27 says, stand fast in one spirit. So we're to stand fast in the faith. And then he says in Philippians 4:1, stand fast in the Lord. And so we're to stand fast in Him. See, Satan cannot take away that saving faith from us, but he can, and often does, obscure the content of our faith. So sometimes we're trusting God, then bad things happen, and we don't know what to do. We fall apart. But you're to stand fast in the faith. Would you say stand fast in the faith? No matter what, you got to keep your trust in what God's going to do. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, he wrote to the Thessalonians and he said, stand firm and hold the traditions which you were taught. So standing fast in the faith. But the same challenge exists to us today. Martin Luther once said, over 500 years ago, he had a series of what might be called solas or onlys. And he said that true believers must be willing to do battle in these three areas. He says, Scripture only. And he talked about how God's revelation and content for our faith are grounded in the Word of God alone and not in traditions, or not in these false visions or enlightenment, but Scripture only. And then he said, Christ only. In other words, we become God's children when we base it all in Christ, not upon all of these other things that the world offers as alternatives today. And then he said, faith only. So Scripture only, Christ only, faith only. So be alert or watch, and then he says, stand fast in the faith. The third area is be brave. Be brave. That's interesting because actually what it refers to from the Greek is be mature. See, there are those who were immature in their actions. In fact, Paul says in another place that being mature, he expresses here, is act like an adult. There's Christians today who are not quite being mature. In fact, they're finding themselves less than that. But he told the Corinthians that they needed to grow up in their faith. See, maturity is one of those marks of love, isn't it? We talked about that in 1 Corinthians 13. So how does a believer grow and mature? By longing for the pure milk of God's Word and growing in respect to our salvation. In fact, there's another scripture I want to give you this morning. I want you to see this one. Would you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3? 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look with me here at what Paul says about really this maturity or being brave, so to speak. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and 17, he says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, be mature in the things of God. The scripture has everything you need to be there. So, and the Amplified says, act like mature and be courageous and grow in strength. And that brings up the fourth point. He says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave or mature, and then he says, be strong. And there it literally means what it says, be strong. In Ephesians, remember Paul said in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his ability. And in 2 Timothy 2:1, I'm not going to have you turn there, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I could give you all these scriptures, but to have you turn to them all wouldn't be time prudent in this sense. So you say, that's my whole trouble. I don't know how to be strong. I'm so weak. Of course, we're not to be strong in our own strength. I was speaking to somebody just recently, and they told me they had a problem with a certain sin. And I said, well, you know, what are you going to do about it? And we prayed, and I said, okay, so you've prayed before, and you keep going back to this. And they go, yeah. And I said, so I suggest what you do, and of course, this was all because of a phone connection that this person had. I said, suggest that you get rid of your phone. What do you mean get rid of my phone? That's how I connect with everybody. I said, get rid of your phone, because that's how they connect with you that gets you in trouble. So the best thing you could do is throw that phone away. Says, I'm not throwing it away. I go, then you're still being tempted. No, I won't be tempted anymore. Last time I talked to them, it was still there, being tempted. See, sometimes we got to get these things out of our life, and you got to be strong enough to do it, because if you don't, they're going to take a hold in your life. So he says, be strong. Be strong in what? His ability. Be strong in the Word. Be strong in doing the Word. Then your life will be an open. Now, I'm not telling you to all get rid of your phones, because I'm not getting rid of mine. But it's not my phone that tempts me. In fact, it got me out of trouble with Krispy Kreme. It got me headed home instead of continuing to look for that place. But to be strong, only a strong spirit can successfully battle and overcome our flesh. And that's where the Corinthians were weak. In fact, the person who thinks he's strong in themselves is in the greatest danger of falling. We found that out in Scripture earlier on in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So we grow in strength as we use our strength. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So to be strong in the Lord, this is something we all can do if we'll allow ourselves to do it. And remember, there's a scripture. In fact, I'm going to have you turn there. Go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, because we're seeing here to be strong. So what has Paul said over here? 1 Corinthians 4:13 says, I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. So sometimes we feel like, I can't be strong. Yes, you can. The question is, will you do it? Will you find that right place to do it? So the first four areas of these imperatives are all military. He says, watch, stand fast in the Lord, be brave, and be strong. And then verse 14 gives it very carefully to us. He says, let all you do be done with love. Now, I want you to notice something here. He says, let all. And then the word that is italicized because it was not there in the original Greek. It was added by the translators for clarity. And there's another word in that verse. It's right after you, and it says do. That's italicized. So let's read it without those two words, and it says, let all you be done with love. In other words, it doesn't sound right, does it? So that all you do be done with love, everything. So the reality is that most of you and I face in our life is we have a choice. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And so how important in our life that we're told something very simple, be a person who's loving. And that person who's loving is going to be open to the things of God, is God is going to work that in their life, but to be loving. And of course, we need to find out how do we get that loving part. I want you to look with me at 1 John chapter 4, and I want you to see something here that should be very clear to our life, but if it's not, it'll be a good reminder. And in 1 John chapter 4, look with me at verse 7, and he says, beloved. Now, first of all, why would he say beloved? Because you are loved by God. The channel of God to you is God loves you. And he says, because God loves you, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And you know, as I take that, I remember a song we used to sing about those verses. And beloved, let us, oh, I'm not going to sing it for you. Okay. Let us love one another, for love is of God. And yet, how true it is. So we have the potential there. And so this is an imperative, but it's very powerful to live. And we say, well, I know how to live my life in love, but that guy pulled in front of me, or that person took my parking space, or that person did me wrong, or whatever it may be. But that's not what it says here. It says, let us love one another, for you're loved of God, for love is of God. So the love that you have is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But he who does not love does not know God. So if a person says, well, I know God, but they don't have love in their life, well, the Bible completely disputes that reality. It says, but if you do, then you're going to have that potential and it's going to be working. The question is, are you obeying that imperative, that command? So we're to be loving. Would you say be loving? So we're to be watchful or on the alert. Yes, of course. We're to be firm in that position. Yes, of course. We're to be mature or brave. Yes. We're to be strong. Yes, of course. We're to be loving. It all seems so simple when you get down to it. But you see, we have this problem, and it's called a divided mind. In James chapter 1, verse 8, it says, a double-minded man, this could be, it's not to a man or a woman in that sense, but a double-minded man is unstable in all their ways. So all of those are clear. It's, of course, we're to be that. But you see, the problem is we reap what we sow. Double-minded is duplicity. It means I make up my mind here, and then I change it here. And that duplicity statement is actually a person who isn't strong in that position. That's why Paul says, do these things. These are imperatives. Because, you see, we have this problem called you reap what you sow. If you're planning less than that, that's what you're going to get. So on the screen, I have, we never turned it and advanced it. So I got to catch up where we are because you won't see. Ah, there it is. Whoa. Okay. Went too fast. And so here, I want to give you a principle. And it's Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, and it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So whatever you plant, that's what's going to come up. So if I plant those imperatives in my life, if I make those five choices, they're real simple. If I make them and I make up my mind that I'm going to follow that as a code in my life, then God is going to have that channel open to me, and that channel of God is going to work through me, as it will with you. So those final words of Paul are very clear. But yet, today we're taught that there's no absolutes. Oh, there is. One way or another, there are those absolutes. In fact, secular philosophers and professors agree that there are absolute physical laws, but when it comes to spiritual things, we go, keep your options open. No, you don't keep your option open. You keep your channel between you and God open. If you plant that, you can reap what you sow. So there are moral laws, financial laws, and spiritual laws, but there's a law of sowing and reaping. So I want you to see the amplified translation of this, and let's see what this says in verse 7. He says, do not be deceived and deluded and misled. God will not allow himself to be sneered at, scorned at, disdained, or mocked by mere pretensions or professions or his precepts being set aside. Absolutely not. So we plant the Word of God, we plant the truth of God, and those principles of God, and we reap what we sow because they become beneficial to us. If we turn aside from our faith, what happens? Worry, confusion, stress, all these things begin to take over. We cease to delight ourselves in the Lord, and our relationship with Him becomes dull and formal and clogged up. But as Paul's saying in our text this morning, back here, he says that we are to be people who watch, stand fast in the faith, we're brave, we're strong, and that all be done with order. And then he goes on, and he will close out these verses here. But this morning, I want us to consider the alternative. Because you see, if we're planting the wrong things, what's going to happen? In fact, worry is a distrust in the truthfulness of God. So if we're not doing what these imperatives say, then we're planting the wrong things. What God's word says, we know that all things work together for good that love God to them who are called according to his purpose. Our worrisome mind, our options open mind says, worry says, God, I don't know if you told me the truth or not. But the other maxim is God's word says he's done all things well in Mark 7:37. But our mind says, well, I don't know if that's true or not. And God's word says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me in Philippians 4:13. But my mind says, well, maybe not in this case. And God's word says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And my mind says, well, I don't know if that's really true in this case. And God's word says he cares for you. And you say, well, you know, I'm not too sure in 1 Peter 5, 7 if he really does. Or God's word says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you go, well, again, I don't know. God's word says, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. For your heavenly Father knows you have need of all of these things in Matthew 6, 25. But you say, I don't know. You see, that is clogging the channel between you and God. You need to open it up. Because God wants to speak to our life, and even me right here this morning, as I'm going through this, I'm reminded of all those moments where I've doubted in those things. And yet God has spoken to me very clearly. He says, do you dare doubt God? No, I can't doubt God. Now, I know I'm not the only one in here this morning, but I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. So, we are to be people who first are watching on the alert, because our enemy, standing fast in the faith, being brave, be strong. Because you see, our enemy is coming about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We need to keep the channels open, and we need to sow the correct things. And he's going to talk about that a little bit more in this chapter. But right now, this morning, if we're sowing spiritually, we are reaping life. And this morning, God wants you to have that abundant life in him. Would you please stand? Father God, I pray this morning, in Jesus' name, that all of us, in these simple little imperatives, the five of them, that we would apply those things in our life instead of the alternative, because the alternative actually says the opposite of what you would have us to believe. And they close up that channel between us and you. God, I pray that channel would be open this morning. I pray, God, we would be open to your word and to the things of your word so that we could find that peace of God that passes all understanding in our hearts and minds. That we would be not a people who are fickle and trying to keep our options open and won't be committed, but we will be people who are committed to you, trusting you under any and all circumstances, God, so that you could bless your people today as you would an offer to those people in Corinth of that day. So I trust you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen. And this morning, if you need prayer over anything in your life and you're going through a difficult time, we have pastors who would be willing to pray with you and pray for you today. And you have a few minutes to do that because I ended a little bit early because I couldn't see the clock correctly. So I had more to go, but we'll do that next time. In the meantime, if you need prayer, they are waiting for you to pray for you. God bless you in Jesus' name.